Welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to be with you today. Amen. Yeah. And we love Him.
Amen.
Let me know He's good to you.
Yes.
Amen. I do. Amen. So just appreciate everyone here. It's good to see each one of you. Every one of you have a special place in God's, in His program, in His plan, in His kingdom. Yeah. Nobody can take your place.
That's right.
So you may not feel that way, but that's just the devil
that's
talking
right.
to you. We know that He knew you before the world was. In eternity, God knew who you were. He had thoughts concerning you. He knows what those thoughts are. And so we're just have a peace in our heart to know that as we sit here today, no matter what the world is doing, what's going on, we realize that we're before His eyes. Amen. And so we have confidence in that, to be still and know that He is God. I would say, so we got a testimony back from Sister Gloria. And so she's, I don't know what kind of cancer, but I guess she had a reoccurring case of cancer somewhere in her body. And she has had surgery. She is home now and recovering. And what she says is she's home now and she's trying to recover. Surgery went well, praise the Lord. Thank you for your prayers for me. All of your prayers have been answered. Amen. So we just thank the Lord for that. Amen. Thank you. Amen. So we know God is on the throne.
Yes.
And like Brother Daniel said this morning, he is a healer. So I haven't talked to Brother Daniel this morning about missions. It's kind of been on my heart this morning. He may have seen me in there looking a while ago at the board there. And there are restrictions. And so we just need to ask the Lord to give us direction on how we can do something. And, you know, Brother Ram said some of the greatest things, the places that mission is needed is right here in America. And so we don't know. We've got different things, but I've kind of had it on my heart just to reach out, because I know if we can't go, I know that we have some brothers in other countries that are trustworthy, and I really feel like maybe we should start reaching out to them and ask them, what can we do through them?
Right.
And so, but I would like to see us to be able to go ourselves. It's a tremendous experience, and the Lord is always present to do great things. And when you have these testimonies coming back about people who couldn't have babies and had babies and name them after Brother Daniel, or children with tumors, and you come back and they're 2 years later and the tumor's gone and they look perfectly fine. You know, you just, those are personal experiences we've had. And so, you know, I want so bad to be able to do something. And I know Satan's just laughing, but I know God can take care of that. And so I agree with Brother Daniel. Let's just pray that the Lord would open up a way for us to express our desire for missions. I also want to ask you to pray for the John and Debbie Phillips family. They lost their daughter, Priscilla. She's about the age of my oldest daughter. They were friends together. And so remember them. I know that's a painful situation, and only God can give them the peace and comfort that they need. And so we just want to remember that. And also, we have a leak in our water line that we're going to have to dig up the parking lot. And I guess the Lord put it on a cousin of mine, Daniel Blassingame. He's actually kin to Grace's husband, to help us with that. I saw it on Monday when I was mowing, and said, you know, I really need to get somebody out here to help us fix this. And without saying anything, the next night he showed up at the house. And it's been years since I've seen him, until maybe a couple of weeks ago. I had seen him at a restaurant, but that was it. And he just showed up at the house, and he was doing work out there by me and wanted to stop by and say hello. And I told him about the situation, and you know, I didn't even really ask him. He went to work, you know, and came over here and found out what was going on. And he came into service with us and sat through service Wednesday night. So just ask that you would pray that the Lord would touch him. He's had a hard time, hard life, and I did notice that I've seen him post a few things scripturally, and I just pray that the Lord would touch him. I grew up in the same house with him. He was a lot younger than me, but you know, maybe the Lord would just touch him and definitely bless him for the help that he's offering to give us with the work that we need to be done. So just remember that. Sorry to keep you standing. Let's read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is a marriage enrichment part 4. Today we're going to title this Cycles in Life. Not cycles of life, because they might think we're talking about how the animals eat one another and the food chain and all that, but we're talking about cycles in life. In our lives we have cycles. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And we want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. This is Paul speaking. He says, we are troubled on every side. How many feels troubled on every side sometimes? Lately, for sure. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And one more place, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Paul again says, I know both how to be abased and how I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Almost sounds like a paradox to do both at the same time, but that's what he's saying. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he can say amen. Let's just pray now. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we know that this service this morning and that which will be spoken is in your hands. We're giving it to you, Lord. We're asking, God, that you'd speak to our hearts and you'd guide each one of us. As Brother Daniel so wonderfully said before service, that every move that we would make, Lord, may be led by your Spirit to follow your plan for our lives today. Lord, that we would express you and only you. That, Lord, as we see here in these scriptures, that we would know when to speak up and when not to speak up, and how to abound and how not to abound. We ask, God, that you would just guide us this morning in these scriptures and in this message this morning, that you would help us to understand, Lord, the importance of following you and following your leadership in the cycles of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. May the Lord bless you and reading blessings of reading His Word. So, marriage enrichment. We talked the first time. I remember that we titled it "What Is Marriage?" and showed you that marriage is actually something God had created, and it's His solution, and it was His way He was going to express His character, His nature, and they can only be expressed in male and female. And marriage is an institution of God, and He knows, you know, we're made by Him. He knows what we need. He knows what the man needs. He knows what the woman needs. And His answer for Adam's loneliness was to make Eve. And Eve was not some other part, somewhere else. Eve was part of Him.
Yeah.
And, you know, you have to ask yourself, why did God do that? Well, we know that it was a type of Jesus Christ, that we, the church, are actually part of Him. And we can no more be lost than He can be lost, because we're part of Him, to show us that God's plan goes well beyond anything that we would think. It goes, it's got a foundation back into eternity. And so He showed us that. And we must always remember that if marriage is something God created, and we need to follow His leadership. And so part two was, you know, the approach to marriage, both before and during and after and through your life. That God is the one that has designed this, and then He obviously knows how to get us through it. And He's got the instructions here in the Word on how to get us through to be happy and have successful families, no matter what comes, to have successful families. And you realize this generation out here now, you know, so many people, you know, more than two-thirds of marriages wind up in divorce. And, you know, I say this, you know, maybe there's some that don't, but I would think that most of those, if not all of them, they're not going into the thinking, well, this is, you know, they're thinking, I must be with this one forever. And then next thing you know, they can't stand them. There's something wrong. They're approaching it wrong. It's because they don't approach it through God's provided way. And so in part three, I mentioned that what good does it do if God is coming this last day and He's opening up so much truth to us and giving us the keys to these things that have been hidden of this mystery? And we come along now, and he has given those things to us. What good does it do us if we don't adopt these in our life? If we just go ahead and do like the rest of the world and go the mindset that they want you to have instead of trying to get back to the Word. What good is it? It doesn't do you any good. As a matter of fact, it makes it worse off, because once you know and then you just don't go with it, then, you know, the Scriptures talk about that. When you know to do good and you don't do it, then you're worse off. Yeah. You'd been better off if you had not heard. And, you know, it's like, it kind of hurts to say that, but yet it's truth. So I have to say that. That we've been given so much in this day, and to whom more is given, more is required, right? But so God has not given that to you that you could just, you know, be burdened down with it. He's given it to you so that you have liberty in life and be able to be successful in all things put before you that no other age has been able to do.
Yes.
That's why he's given those things to us. And so today we're going to just move on forward into cycles in life. So read here in the Scriptures in Ecclesiastes that there is a time, there's a cycle for everything. Everything that comes our way, it's a cycle. There's cycles that come. Brother Raymond talked about how that we go through a night cycle, and then we have a day cycle. We have a time where everything comes, and it rains and it pours, and then we have a time of good and a time of blessing, a time of plenty, and then a time it seems like the bills just keep piling up. You can't get caught up. Things like that. He said it's cycles. We go through cycles in life. And those things come. And so in Ecclesiastes, it talks about there's a time for these things. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. There's a time to give. There's a time to not give. Let go.
Yeah.
You know, there's a time to build up. There's a time to tear down. Mm-hmm. There's a time for all of these things in our lives. And what I want to kind of just right off the bat is say that when it's time to live, it's not time to die. But when it's time to die, it's not time to live anymore. You understand what I'm saying? And when it's time to build up, it's time to build up, not time to tear down.
Yeah.
But then sometimes, you know, you find out there's some things that maybe you've built up in your life and you've worked hard for, and sometimes you find out you have to let that go and tear it down because it's a different cycle and a different season in your life. Mm-hmm. And so these seasons come, and, you know, we want to be able to recognize those, and when we can't recognize those, or when we don't recognize those, a lot of times we find ourselves trying to fight and hang on to something that God wants us to let go. We're trying to establish something that it's time to tear down.
Yeah.
You know? And so you have people nowadays that they realize, you know, I got too much stuff, and they become minimalist. You know, and there's extremes all over the place, but they, you know, some people realize, hey, I don't need all this, and sometimes you need to realize that, hey, it's time to have a garage sale. You know, because we do that, some of us, you know. But there's a time for these things. And what you don't want to do is be trying to push for something when it's not time for it anymore.
Right.
Or it's not time yet for it. And so, you know, it takes grace to be able to go through and move through these things that life sends you. It takes grace to walk through it gracefully. Imagine you've heard the phrase a bull in the china closet or whatever. You can imagine taking an 1,100, 1,200 pound steer and putting him in one of these knick-knack stores where he's only got about an inch on either side of him to walk without bumping in the shelves. It's got all these glass stuff on it. And just let him go in there. Do you think he can get through there without breaking anything? He wouldn't get 2 foot into the side of the door, but he'd start breaking stuff. But if you could infuse the grace of God upon him, or grace upon him, he could gracefully walk through there and never touch anything. You see? And so when these conditions come and these cycles of life come to us, without grace, we will absolutely make a destruction out of it. It takes the grace of God to help us and to guide us in these times, and we make many, many mistakes. We can all say, you know, I've been the bull in the china closet. If you don't think you have, you're just not honest with yourself.
Right.
See? But it takes the grace of God to help us and to guide us and help us through things so that we can get through treacherous times in our lives without creating havoc. That we can come out the other side, and it can be a positive experience both for you and for your wife and your husband and your children and those around you. And so it takes grace, and it takes the Holy Spirit, really. I know that God is merciful to us, and there's many people out there that don't know the Lord, that he's gracious to them, and they get through times, hard times of life. But I mean, as a Christian, We're talking about coming to a place where he's given us all these things, and he wants us to be the cream of the crop, the bride at the end time, the last expression of him on this earth just before rapture. And we're talking about a people who are successful in the things of life. And when Satan throws something at them, they have the grace of God. She's missed grace, right? Double grace. She has the grace of God to get through these things, that what Satan means for evil, and God turns around and uses it for good. But not if you're not willing to go with the flow of the Spirit. And this really ties into everything we've been talking about for weeks, and how important it is for us to surrender to the Lord, to follow Him and His leadership, no matter what He's saying. Even if He wants you to give up something you've worked hard for all your life. If it's truly the Lord, there's a reason for that, and He's got something better for you if He asks you to do that, and He wants you to. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to guide us. And again, for marriage comes with all these cycles. It's the best thing is if the Lord, if you look to Him and let Him guide you through these things that come. You know, we look at the life of Jesus and you find out that there was a time when Jesus was bold, and he would confound the scribes and the Pharisees, and he'd put them to silence because they would try to challenge him. And he would absolutely speak with boldness and confound them, and they'd walk away scratching their head. And whenever they would try to kill him, the scripture said he'd just convey himself away through the crowd. They couldn't get him. There was a time for him to be like that, but then there became a time for him to be silent. There was a time for him to be silent and a time for him to give his back to the whip, and a time for him to not conquer, so to speak, like that. And yet he was conquering, because when he went up Calvary's Hill, it was one of the greatest battles there ever was. And yet, so we would look at it and say, well, Jesus, take out your sword or speak the word or do something and just make all these Romans go away and Pharisees and Sadducees and establish this kingdom. And he was actually, winning the victory, but not that way. He was winning it from a different way. And so what if he would have not went with a change in the cycle in his life? When the cycle said, now it's no longer time to be bold and to speak with authority and confound them and so forth, but now it's time to give your back to their whip and let them crucify you. What if he didn't make that transition in life? Where would we be? So it's important. And you see it in his life. You see it in Apostle Paul's life. Apostle Paul could go along and he could pray for people and they were sick and healed and all that. And yet one day this fortune teller comes along and she starts following him, saying these are men of the Most High God, preachers. And for days he couldn't do nothing about it. And finally, as Brother Branham said, finally the Lord, the anointing hit him, and he turned and he rebuked that spirit that was in her, and it had to come out of her. But he was a prisoner. And if I have another title for this today, that's what I'd be, a prisoner to Jesus Christ, because we have to be prisoners to God and only follow what He wants. And so sometimes in life where He says it's time that there's a change in life, there's a change, and you got to flow with that change. And the anointing of God that was there for building up, if it's now time to tear down, then the only thing He's going to anoint you to do is to tear down, because it's a time to tear down. And if you don't follow that leadership and follow that move and catch that move of the Spirit in your life, you'll be found fighting against the plan of God. And when it's time for you to let go, you'll be trying to keep. Or you'll be trying to whatever. But, and so you see, Paul did the same thing in his life. He could go to one city and pray and heal and all the salvations, and maybe even the same city the next day be stoned, and then go to the next city and have the revivals again. See, so God is He is our guide, and He knows what we have to go through. And sometimes He takes us through times that tears us down, times that we have to give up things that we've worked so hard for. And so you see, Jesus followed those transitions in His life. We follow in the scriptures and through the church ages that the New Testament church was anointed of this. Is the Holy Spirit, but He was acting out the anointing of the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And, there's only one God, one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Zoe. But the scripture refers to the seven spirits of God, and you find out that just means the Holy Spirit upon seven different messengers, that he broke himself out into seven different messengers throughout the seven ages, but it was the same Holy Spirit acting out all those different men's ministries. So it wasn't seven spirits like seven spirits of God, like he's got seven spirits, but seven manifestations of the one Spirit of God. Because if you say there's seven, then it's contrary to the rest of the scriptures. But if you say it's one manifested in seven different men, now you got it right, and it's not contrary to scripture. And so we see that when the church come along through the New Testament, they had the Holy Spirit anointed the church with the Holy Ghost, and it was acting out the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And the lion was the early church, the boldness of a lion to carry that gospel out from Jerusalem and take it out across all the land and into all the different nations and so forth. And there wasn't anything Rome could do to stop it. I mean, they were all under lockdown with Rome, and yet they still took the gospel right after and got it out there, because they had the anointing of the lion. And you would never come up and you would never slay a lion. You'd never come up there under that boldness, under the kingdom of God. That was a cycle for the church to go through at that time. But you find out a little bit later that God changed the anointing, and now it became the anointing of a calf or an ox, a beast of sacrifice. And so now the anointing that was upon the church was not to go out to be bold and to conquer and to spread like that, but it was now they had to go through martyrdom. They became a beast of sacrifice and a beast of martyrdom. A different cycle. The anointing changed. Now, you know, how many times we heard Brother Branham say that Jesus could not have come with Noah's message? Because, you know, or Moses could not have come with Noah's message, right? Because it's a different time, a different anointing, a different phase. And so we find out in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit changes his anointing upon the church in these different phases, and then he goes from the lion, a conqueror, to the sacrificial time in the Dark Ages, and then the anointing in the whole same Holy Ghost now changes into the intellect of man, quickens the intellect of man, and Martin Luther raises up, and just through sheer words of the anointing the Holy Spirit gave, he was able to protest the Catholic Church and get by with it, right? And so you see that change, and then we come down to the last days now, and now the anointing of the Holy Spirit has changed to now make the church anointed with the Spirit represented by the flying eagle, which is prophetic. Now, so in this last hour, God is not anointing us just to believe and follow in Luther's doctrine that in his day was so great. But now he is anointing us to have the characteristic, spiritually speaking, of an eagle to rise up and fly, a flying eagle, which all the other of the four beasts could only be earthbound. But now it's anointing. And so you see there's a change. And as you see in the scriptures there, how that the cherubims and the ones that Ezekiel saw, that each one had those four faces, the lion, the ox, the man, and eagle. And you see how that God had the children of Israel camp around the presence of God, and it was their symbols was the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And how that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John surround the book of Acts, and that was their symbols, lion, ox, man, and eagle. So you see, God has it all through the scripture, but to show you that God knows how to change the anointing. He knows how to meet the challenge of the hour, and he knows how to meet the challenges that come in your life, but not if you don't listen to him. So he knows how to do that. And so if you look out that whenever somebody had come from the east in to try and get into the tabernacle, the crowd that was the armies of Israel that was on that side had the symbol of the lion. That was so if anybody approached from the east, they would meet up with an army of people who had that banner of the lion. But what is the opposite of conquering as a lion would be something that would sacrifice. So if instead of going eastward, if you backed up and went the other direction, you couldn't be a lion anymore. You had to be something opposite of a lion. So he had to turn into an ox. And that's why the cherubims on that backside had the face of the ox. But on this side, it was the face of the lion. Right? So somebody else, another age, an army could try to come from this way and he would conquer. Well, later on, they'd come from a different direction. And God's answer to the Dark Ages was not to turn that beast around and head toward them with the face of a lion. That was not his plan at all. His plan was to take the same anointing, but in the form of an ox. And so instead of turning, that's why the scripture said these cherubims, they didn't turn as they went. Everyone went straight forward to the face in the direction they were moving. Because God doesn't have to do, you know, he has a way of doing these things. So he knew that when the time changed of another cycle for the church, that it was time for them to become sacrificial. It was just a different anointing from a different direction. And then you find out that in the south side, it was the man. The intellect of man. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The intellect of man don't cut it in our day. So he had to change from the anointing and the intellect of a man into the prophetic from an eagle, which is the opposite of, you see? And so God knows what he's doing. And I said all that to say this. There's an anointing for all these phases and these times. God's got this. We just got to listen to him. Just got to let him do what he does so well. So when these cycles come, we don't control them. We don't control when they come. We don't control how long they stay. We don't control when they leave. And we don't control how severe they are. When you have a night cycle, you do not control that. We do not have control of these cycles like that. But what we do have is a responsibility to catch the Spirit of God, the mind of God, on these things. And that we would always express Jesus Christ through everything that comes our way. Whether it's good or bad, or somewhere in the middle, it's always our responsibility to be Jesus Christ in that situation. God wants you fathers to be Jesus Christ's daddy. Not his dad, but be Jesus Christ as a dad. He wants you mothers to be Jesus Christ as a mother. Or a co-worker. He wants you children to be Jesus Christ as a child. All of our job is to let him who knows come down and live through us where we find ourselves. And if we find ourselves in a time of plenty, there's a way Jesus Christ would express himself through a time of plenty.
Right.
But if we find ourselves in a time where it's not so plentiful, he has a way to express himself through a time that's not so plentiful. And so when you find yourselves in these cycles of life that come obviously to marriage life, he's got it. There's an anointing. There's a leadership of God for him to be able to live through you as a daddy through hard times or through a mother when the children are getting unruly. He has that. You got to look to him for that. And so it is our job just to be Jesus Christ in all these things. Now you may think, you young people especially, you may think, well, I'm strong, but you won't always be. You may think that you're quick on your feet, but you won't always be. You might think you're quick in your mind and witty and whatever. You won't always be. If the Lord tarries, you won't always be. Trust me. You may think, well, I'm handsome or I'm beautiful, you young sisters, but you won't always be that way. Because the cycle comes and changes things. And it's our responsibility as Christians that we would catch those changes. We would see that change in our own lives, and we would see that change in our spouse's lives, and seek God for the proper expression of Jesus Christ as a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife, not just concerning our own changes in life, but her changes in life or his changes in life. Because these changes come. It can't always be. You will not always be the young 18-year-old boy that's full of all the energy and hormones that you have, and neither will she. It changes. And as these changes come, so many people ditch their partner because it's not what they originally married, what they thought, and they're not even honest with themselves to realize they're not the same either. They're changing. And it takes grace. That's why I've said so many times, it takes grace for any two people to dwell together for very long. Something's got to come over you because we're all different.
Right.
And we all get underneath one another's nerves, you know. We all do that. And if you're wanting to try and find a place where you don't have to deal with people, it's not going to happen. You will be a hermit living out in the woods somewhere by yourself.
Right.
And then you'll have to deal with yourself. Right? So we're all different. And to have two people be able to come together and to stay together for very long, there's got to be something that draws them together that's stronger than what's trying to push them apart.
Right.
And that's the way it has to be. And so people want to spend their time looking at all the things that feel good and not trying to take the good things and put it in the bank so that whenever things go bad, they've got something to draw from.
Yeah.
See, you have good days and those times that your spouse, you know, is your best friend on the earth, and you got to let those things be things in the bank that you can draw from on the days where you can't get along with each other. That kind of stuff. But these cycles come, some short, some long, some you only happen once in your life and then it's over with and it goes to something else. There's all kinds of cycles of life, but there is a proper anointing and response and a way to live and express in all of those. And you don't have that in your own mind. You don't have the ability yourself. You need God to help you with that. They've gotten this situation the way it is because they got away from God who instituted marriage in the first place. Amen. So, you may feel like you're strong and you're handsome, but I'm going to tell you something. You won't always be. You will change. And those changes, you have to accept that when it comes. And you have to accept that in your spouse. Your spouse has to accept that in you. That when these changes come, you go with it. And it's still the person that you love. You know, you should never marry someone because of what they look like on the outside. We all made that mistake, most of us probably when we were younger, but I'm just telling you, down the road you find out that really what matters is not so much what they look like on the outside, but what they are inside. Because they'll stay with you. And they'll put up with your nonsense as you put up with theirs. You follow me?
Right.
That's the only way it can work. It takes grace and it takes forgiveness. That's the only way you can dwell together. And so, things change, and you got to go with it. That's why the vows say, I mean, remember your vows. The vows are saying, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Why do you think those vows say that? Because you're stepping up to a responsibility, and anybody's lived for very long knows these things come. And if you're making a commitment, that this commitment is that not just in the good time, but it's also in the bad times. But I'm still committed to this relationship, good or bad or whatever. Whatever the cycle that comes, I'm in this for the long haul. And I think people just kind of skim over that. They don't really think about what they're saying. Now, if you truly love your mate, then that love will conquer those things when that time comes. But it has to be seasoned by forgiveness, because we all make mistakes and we're all going to get on one knee to each other's nerve. That's the only way it can work. And so that's why the vows say those things. So you will not always be the same, and you should know that. And if you're honest with yourself, and your spouse is going to know that, they're going to know you're not what you used to be.
Right.
And those things, you know, you can be in denial. You can be in denial and say, no, I'm still the handsome man. I can still run the foot race with the kids. But at some point, you're going to realize your body's not what it used to be. At some point, you're going to find out you can't eat everything and anything and everything in whatever quantities you wanted to. I think about 43 is when that hit me. When it started hitting my waistline. And prior to that, I could eat and do whatever. It's going to change. Women go through menopause. Men go through something similar, believe it or not. Things change. And a lot of people call it quits because they're not being honest with themselves and saying, you know what, I'm different too. And I need to give grace to my mate and my mate give grace to me. And let's go this together and we'll get through it. And we'll focus on the things that bring us together, not the things that's trying to separate us. You know, the scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. And it does. And that's not just working in salvation with you and Jesus Christ, but that works in you and your spouse. Amen.
Amen.
So, you have to be able to have grace in your life, and you have to be able to express that grace and that forgiveness. If we try to live in the past, Brother Ram tells us, we're going to wreck up. We're going to wreck. So he says in the question and answers, he said, he tells a little story. He said, if there was anything that turned me against or made me ashamed of America, he said, I was in Switzerland one day, and Brother Argenbright and I found a good place down by Lausanne where we could get a big fine steak, about so big, weighed about three-fourths of a pound. I think it was about 30 cents. Could do that today, you think. 30 cents of American money. And he said, oh, we were living like kings. And every day we'd go down there. And he said, all of them drank wine, you know, because their water's no good. And I wouldn't drink that wine. So I got me a little jug from a drugstore and had distilled water. And I packed it with me whenever I went. And I guess that everybody thought that boy carries his own brand. If you imagine Brother Brandon. He said, I had it in my hand. But we went down there to this place where they're selling these steaks. And one day, Miss America drove up. About a 28 model Chevy had a poodle dog sitting on the lap and brought that in there, brought the dog in there, into the restaurant. And he said, them two women had enough 10-cent store jewelry, great big long things. I stress that because there is a proper things about the way you dress yourself and with jewelry and everything else. But listen to what he's saying. He's not speaking positive about this. These two women that come in here. Okay? They had enough 10-cent store jewelry, great big long things and earrings hanging way down and paint, and both of them 50 years old. He said, as old as me, and you would have thought they wanted to be 15. The way they were dressing, the way they were acting, and they were 50 years old. He says, but what were they trying to do? They're trying to drive life's road looking through the rear view mirror, looking back to what they used to be, right? Now, a Christian don't do that. A Christian doesn't try to be what he used to be. He's not looking where he's been. He's looking where he's going, see? See, don't pay no attention to what you was then. You've done lived that out. You'll never return to it. That's in the past. Now, you realize he's not talking about just the sin of the past, right? Because you could. Somebody could be sinful. But what he's saying is you're never going to be young again. You can't be what you was back then. And don't never try to do that. You'll never return to that. That's in the past. And any man that drives life's road looking through the rearview mirror will go to wreck. And so will you on this Christian walk. Don't look back what you was. Look what you're going to be. Paul said, forgetting those things which are in the past, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So God doesn't want us, he wants us to go with it. When we start getting older and these phases come, we just might as well be honest that it's coming. I used to think, I remember years ago when I was little and I asked my Uncle Cleo, I said, how old are you? And he said, 27. And I thought he was ancient. And I remember my stepdad, he said, I'm 47. But man, he's about done. I'm way past that. And it just happened like that, seemed like. And I'm not what I used to be. You know, I ain't always had this tummy. And you know, we try to get rid of it. How easy is it to get rid of it? See, it's inevitable. No matter how hard you try, some people are blessed where they don't have a problem with that, but most don't. But you know, it's just, you kind of have to come to realize, and yeah, you might want to try to exercise and eat healthy and all that, but it's inevitable. Because this flesh is going back to where it comes from. But what God wants us to live by is what's inside, because it's going back where it comes from. And we want to live and focus on that. So we don't want to live in the past, trying to live and look like what we used to, act like we used to. I wouldn't want to anyway, because I was a sinner, expressing the devil. But even if I had been a Christian back then, I wouldn't want to go back now and try to be that, because I can. He just told us, you can't do this. You got to go with it. And so it's like I think about our sisters, and especially my wife, and she'll probably throw something at me at some point, but the gray hairs come. They come. And don't you know that when you pull one out, two more come in just like it? I'm not getting much laugh, but it's going to happen. And so, we look at gray hair as being a bad thing. But we read some stuff to see what Brother Graham said about his wife's gray hair. He said, I got a little wife back there, and she's 10 years younger than me and as gray as I am. And the reason is because she stood between me and the outside world. That was in Wings of a Snow White Dove, The Way of a True Prophet. He says, I hope that every young man in this building, when he marries his wife, that she is as sweet to him and you're as happy together as my wife and I have been these years. And if there's any credit to be given to the Brandon family, let it go to her. She's a queen. She certainly is. One thing, she's a real mother, and look at what she has to put up with, see? And then, you'd be surprised what that is. Why, people at the door day and night, and she's just standing between me and the public, see? At home, so that's really a hard job. I've seen the job of being mommy, and I don't want it. It's not easy. But Brother Ram said it, that gray hair that his wife has is from standing between him and the public. Can you imagine what she had to put up with all the people camping out day and night on their front porch? No privacy, couldn't come and go without it. And he said, that's why she's got gray hair. He said, well, she would have got gray hair anyway. But when I look and my wife loves me, but I just have to use her as an example, just like I use Brother Daniel as a fellow minister as an example. But when I look at my wife and I see that she's not what she used to be, she's physically just like me. We're getting older and we're getting weaker. And I see that, and I look at her hands and I look at her feet, and I know that she has wore herself out waiting on me and my children and now my grandchildren and also this church. Correct. And when I look at that, there's something godly about that. That to know that we have spent our lives for that which is right. To be a good mommy, to be a good grandparent, to be a good wife, a good pastor's wife. To be that. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. And if there's gray hairs that show up like that because of it, I can say I got a name for every one of mine. Right? But and he does too, because he knows how many hairs there are on your head. And so I know the sisters don't agree with me on that, but anyway, you can't live in the past. There's a certain amount of grace that's got to come to you. You just have to accept it and go on.
Right.
And your husband will love you for not trying to live and be something you're not. And I know you'll love him for being honest too. The best policy is honesty. And so we have to recognize these cycles that come in life and accept that God is God. And if he didn't want you going down this pathway, you wouldn't. And he could speak and change it. But he it's all his hand that molds and makes us. And it's in your life as a husband and wife, everything you go through is all preparing you for that other side over there. We're thankful for that. So you're not always going to be the same. And if you live to be old enough, you're going to start forgetting things. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of the sisters might disagree with me on this too. But sisters remember things that men don't remember. But men, brothers, just sit by for a while, because the time will come when she'll start forgetting some of those things too. It happens to all of us. And when that time comes, you know, I mean, really, what virtue is there in winning an argument? And especially, brothers, you could rise up in your macho expression and you could crush her spirit and walk away, and I told her I won that, and what did you gain? Or same way, sister. What good does it do you to win an argument when he says, yeah, it was about 2 o'clock, and she said it was 2:01. Exactly 2:01. And get in his face about it. What are you doing there? Trying to build up self, not being honest with yourself. You see what I'm saying? There's no virtue in winning. I realize you have to work through things, and sometimes you have to express something that's right or, you know, wrong or whatever, but take it easy. Have grace. Show grace and mercy upon your spouse, on your husband or your wife or your coworker, or your children, on your mom and dad. Because the day will come, you'll have cycles, and I'll go through here in a minute, but the day will come when it'll be your turn to take care of them. And they're not going to remember. And I'll tell you something that burns me up when I see somebody that's elderly and they're forgetful and they can't do things like they used to and they can't hold a cup like they would or something like that, to see their family demonstrate that to everybody that comes to visit. Look here, watch this. And demonstrate that this person can't remember something. It's a disgrace to me. Because it's coming to you too. See? The scriptures talk about that. When the sound of grinding is low, your teeth's gone. Because you can't chew. It talks about this stuff. And it comes to all of us. Right? And so, I think I've told this before, but I remember when Brian Milton and I went to Finland. And we was in London Heathrow Airport. And, you know, we didn't know our way around. And that place is huge. And we're trying to get to our next connecting flight because they never give you enough time to get from one flight to the next, especially in a huge airport that's gigantic, miles and miles, and you don't know where you're going in the first place. And we got behind an old man and a woman and all the crowd, and we're wanting to get past them because we're trying to rush to find our gate. We didn't even know exactly where it was going, but we was following the signs and stuff. We didn't know how far away, how long it was going to take to get there. And this old man and woman, you know, they're just walking along, you know, and we're stuck behind them because of all the crowd. And we go for quite a ways, and finally we get to a place where we have to go up two escalators. And they started toward one, and I shot toward the other, and Brian behind me. Man, we go up that escalator, and we passed them by like nothing, you know. Now, we weren't just waiting on the escalator. We was doing our walking, too. So we shot up there, and we got up there, and like, now what do we do? We're looking around, and we can't figure out what to do. And so we see some guy over there with a uniform on, so we headed over there, and hey, you know, and he said, oh, okay, well, you just got to go over here, and now you got to go down this escalator to get down to the head of a railway system that would take you back and forth. We run over there, and we go down that escalator, and before we can go in through the door into this place, there's that old man and woman walking in front of us. See? They knew where they were going.
Right.
We didn't. But I thought it was funny. I laughed, and I laugh about it now because we was all in a hurry, and here they are just going along, and they still got in front of us. They were still ahead of us. And sometimes, you know, life is like that. We don't want, oh, we can't do this, we can't do that, you know. And just slow down. And let them become old. Let your spouse become old. Because it's happening anyway. You're becoming that way. And give grace. They're not always going to remember. And neither are you. And so don't use that as some reason to, you know, express all kinds of whatever. Give grace. And the children, too, to your parents. Let them be wrong. Let them forget. Let them not be able to do things like they used to, because it's natural. It's a natural thing of life. If it wasn't in God's plan, it wouldn't be there. Because it's through fading out in this life that we're growing into strength for that life. And that's what you got to remember. Our days here will be done someday. Just remember, it's like Brother Tim's post, I think he said. Just remember when you look at somebody, that's somebody that Jesus Christ loved enough to die for. And just remember that as you deal with them and as you talk to them and how you treat them. And that's your spouse. That's your children. That's your parents. Just remember, Jesus Christ died for them too. And I don't think I want to be treating anybody evil. I don't want to treat anybody evil anyway. But I certainly don't want to treat somebody evil. But I know that he loved them enough that he died for them. Because what do you think his opinion is of that? He knows that offenses come, but woe to be to them that offenses come. So it always just helps to remember this, that you're changing and these things come to you too and you're not perfect. And life is terrible when you don't have forgiveness for others. And Jesus, you know, so God knew in his plan, this is how critical forgiveness is. He knew it would absolutely be required. So he made it that way. Because that is what was required for him to save us. In order for him to go the distance that had to be gone to save us from everything, sin and from the devil, it required full forgiveness, unmerited favor. Love us when we weren't loving. That's what it took. And he knows that that's what it takes in our lives for those around us because we're not perfect. It takes that. And so he made it so that even he said, you've got to forgive. And if you don't forgive, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. We cannot hold grudges and we cannot have unforgiveness towards somebody no matter what's happened, because if we do, then that's where we stop. Right. And I don't think the right mindset is to say, well, I got to do it because I don't want to be lost. No, if you have the right heart in you, you'd do it anyway, even if you weren't going to be lost. That's the right, you know. So he requires that. True love conquers everything. True love cannot fail. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read this chapter. I'm almost done. Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, we always, you know, we like a service. We shout and we run and, you know, jump the benches and spoke in tongues and all that. That's fine. But what about the other part? And so Paul is speaking about it. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, love, charity is love, I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, that speaks to our age, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. What good does it do to have strength, to have beauty, to have wittiness, have smarts, and abuse it, and not have the right spirit? All this stuff means nothing if you don't have this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You could sacrifice till the cows come home, your own life. But without the right spirit of love, it's wrong. It won't do any good. Charity suffereth long and is kind. How long do you suffer with your mate? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Look at me, I'm greater than you. I won the argument, you didn't. See what I mean? It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Most of us, probably when we go into disagreement, we're seeking our own. Did he seek his own when he went into this battle? Or did he seek it for the other half? This is the pattern that he gives us. It doth not behave as though unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You say, I've had enough. I can't take no more. But love beareth all things, endureth all things. Because his did, and that's what we're called to. Charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see it through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of them is love. Love in action. That's what it is. Love in action. So, you know, there's cycles of life, and there is a time, there's a cycle of life where when you get married, it is time for you and your wife and your husband to enjoy one another. Even in the scriptures, when a man would marry, he was not charged to go out to war or go out to any business whatsoever for one full year, that he could stay with his wife and be together. And it says cheer up his wife and to establish that relationship even deeper. There is a cycle for that. There's a time for that. But after a while, the children come along. And that's not to say that there won't ever be times for you and your wife to enjoy just the times together, just without. But it's further and further and fewer in between. Because now you've got children who's looking to you. And those children come into this world totally, completely dependent upon you. And so now you have to give that attention. And when you're having to give attention to that, that means that you can't. And so there's a change of cycle, and you have to go with it. Because if you don't, you're going to neglect that child. You're going to neglect that responsibility. But let me caution you. Some people use that as an excuse. So these things transition from one to the other. And there will come a time where maybe you won't even want to kiss your spouse ever again. But that's a later day. You follow me? That's a later time. And so, yeah, there's a time where you'd have your wonderful honeymoon together for a year or whatever it is. But when children come along, it starts fading. And now you got other responsibilities. It's a different cycle that you have to go into and different responsibilities. And it can't always be like it was back there. It's going to change. Life has a way of doing it. And when those things start coming, it's going to take something besides just a handsome man or a beautiful figure to hold you. So there's a cycle for raising the children, a cycle where mom and dad, and she's having to raise the kids at home, and he's out trying to make a living, and it takes dedication to these responsibilities to keep them bills paid and food on the table and clothes on and shoes on your feet. It takes, and you can't shirk those responsibilities. So while your husband is away working out there doing that, don't you think that you've been done wrong because you have to stay home with the kids all day, right? Because he's fighting battles you know not, and vice versa. You just remember that she's back at home, and you don't want her job. You're not made for it, right? I don't care what the world says. God's the creator. He knows. But you see what I'm saying? But we finally go, well, this is all wrong. It's not fair. That's the devil talking to you. It takes a healthy acceptance of the responsibilities of all these aspects of marriage and life. You know, I do not get up every day and go, man, I have to go to work again. I enjoy getting up and going and making a living for my family. I do. Or any man would. And a woman, she shouldn't. She's like, I have to wash his clothes again. Have to change another diaper. If you have a bad attitude toward that, you need to talk to the Lord. Because he can change those things and get you right focused in the way it should be, the way you should be thinking these things. And so there's a time for you and her. There's a time, and then the kids come along, and then, you know, having to make a living. And, you know, at some point, there's a time where your mom and dad, they can't always wait on you like they did as kids. It's time for you to step up. Because now there's a phase where they come to where they're going to have to help their parents who are about to leave the scene. There's aging parents. And it is responsibility for your mom and dad to take care of their parents. And you see, so they need, everybody has to rise up in their part and pull their part. And you'd never call for a baby to stand and go mow the lawn. But there comes a time when dad's so busy that he needs son to mow the lawn. There's a time when mom needs you to load the dishwasher or do the dishes or do the clothes or, you know what I'm saying? Those things come, and everybody has to play their part. And if you have a grudge against those things, your heart's not right. God can show you what these things are and how that this is his program. Because if it wasn't, it wouldn't be there. As I always said, there's something godly about seeing a man get up and go to work every day to take care of his family. He might be a sinner, cuss like a sailor, but if he gets up every day and he goes and works hard for his family, there's God in that. Same way with a mother, to get up and take care of them babies. You got to recognize that. Remember Brother Van Tell about the little boy who wanted to see God? He went to his Sunday school teacher. She couldn't, said, well, you know, go talk to the pastor. Pastor said, no, you know. He goes out and he's fishing with an old man, and he asked the old man that. It was a Christian. Mm-hmm. Most of you know the story. Little boy sitting in the boat. Said, I don't know if I see God. Sunday school teacher said I couldn't. You know, pastor said I couldn't. And the old man said, I forget how many years he'd been on earth, say 75, 80 years or whatever, and he said, he'd been a Christian all those years, and he said, all I can see is God. And here's what Brother Rim said. He had so much of God inside that he could see him outside. And I can tell you that if you get God inside you, you'll see that God in your spouse and in your children and in your parents and even in your co-workers. You'll see him. Because he's a filter for what you're looking at. Because Satan is always there to make you see the bad. But God will help you see what's that which is right. And so parents have had to take care of their parents. And then there's another phase in life where now it's your parents that have to be taken care of. And it's their time to go. And these cycles come, and it takes the grace of God to get through them happily. And yes, it hurts when we have to give somebody up. It does. But yet then there's something about it where you know that this is God's program. And everything that's been done wrong will be made right in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 44, he's talking about the resurrection. And this is the way your life, when you die out to yourself to sacrifice for somebody else, like Paul said, always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That the life of Christ might be made manifest. And he ended it by saying, and we read that, so death worketh in us, but life in you. You parents, death works in you, but life in your children, because you're sacrificed for them. And that's the Christian way of life. That death worketh in us. Why? Because we're constantly giving ourselves and wearing ourselves out, but it's for life for somebody else, whether it's your children or whoever. It's all about the cycle of sacrifice. And so he's saying here, so is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So we sow what looks to be weakness. We sow what seems to be, I never get my way. I'm always having to serve others. I'm always having to do all these things. And that's God's provided way, because when you do it that way, it'll raise in strength and in power and glory. But if you live this life to yourself, you throw away your spouse because you don't like them anymore, go find you another. You see what I'm saying? The right way is to stay there, the long road, stay with it. And there's something godly about that. You're serving God's purpose. And in the resurrection, you'll have something standing there on that side to give testament to what you were here. Amen. and it works in your life and your experience with your husbands and your wives. Amen. Do you believe it?
Amen.
It is true. Make sure I covered everything that I... Amen. Marriage is not for the faint heart. Not at all. The hardest thing you'll do in life brings children. And if there is a textbook that comes with it, this is the only one I know. It doesn't come with an operator's manual. That little grandbaby of mine back there, she didn't come with an operator's manual. They're all different. But this is it right here. This and a prophet's light shining on this to help us see what's been there all along to tell us the truth of these things. And the sooner we get to that, sooner we go back to those things and learn how to die out to ourselves, you'll see God do great things. Amen. I believe it. Let's let the musicians come. I already didn't tell you anything today yet. I already heard, but to focus more deeply on this concept of what it means. When you get married, it's not because you're just wanting to take care, be responsible for your own life, but now you're ready to be responsible for the lives of others. And if you're not ready for that, you better not do it. And Brother Ram said, if you can live without them, then you better. You better. If you can say, yeah, I think I can pass this up, then you better do it. But when you can look at them and say, I just can't stand it. I can't go any further. I gotta have this one. I love them so much. Okay, then you can marry them. You got to have that kind of pull, that kind of draw. And maybe you say, well, I don't necessarily know that I had that when I got married, but I bet if you've been together for several years, you see something in your spouse now that you're glad. And it pulls you in times whenever it's hard. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together with your people. Thank you for the words that would encourage us, Lord, as we walk in this life. And I realize, Lord, that many of us have made so many mistakes, and it's only been by your grace that we stand with the blessings of a long marriage, and Lord, to be able to stand and have a Christian testimony for others to look upon. We realize, God, it's been your grace all along that you would look ahead and prepare for us. We're asking, God, that it's going forward today, even with our young people especially, that as they are looking toward life and maybe looking toward finding someone, God, that through these things it would help them to realize what they need to be looking for, how they need to approach it, and what it means to have that commitment. Lord, that they wouldn't take it lightly, but they would always turn to you, turn to their parents, turn to prayer, turn to the message for guidance in these matters. Lord, that's our whole life, whether it's marriage or anything, that's what it is to look to you. So we're asking, God, that you just help them. Seal this away in their hearts. Cause them to desire to have your truth manifested in their daily walk. We ask it in Jesus' name.
I sing out of my song.
said marriage is not for the faint of heart, but I would tell you also that this marriage enrichment series is not for the faint of heart. I mean, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you some things in this series if the Lord tarries, and it will make you uncomfortable, but it'll help you. And so I'm not going to give you warning, because if I told you when those hard times are coming, you might not be here. So, but anyway, I want you to know the truth. I want you to be happy. I want you to make the right decision, because listen, there's one decision in life that can really be bad for you. It's to find the wrong mate. Brother Ram said the best thing that God can give you outside of salvation is a good wife. Right, to your brothers. So he equates the significance of repenting of your sins. The next thing, best thing that you can do is to have a good wife, choose the right one, that's the right wife. Then I think I can say the flip side to that is that the worst choice that you can make is not to repent of your sin, and then the next thing is to pick a wrong mate, because you can't get away from it. You cannot get away from that. Once that happens, I don't care what the world says, you cannot get away from that before God, and you can't get away from it down here either. It'll always be there. And so it'd just be so much better if people would just have the right one time, one marriage, God to take care of them, and be happy. Amen. See, maybe you haven't done that in the past, and I've said, I understand that. That's why the grace of God is here, to fix those things for you. And that is that you put it underneath the blood, believe this message, and you realize that, I'll say this because this is what I believe. When God came down on that mountain and they let the school children come out and see that pillar of fire coming up and going down, and them kids, some of them knew, said, Brother Branham's up there. God's speaking to him. And that's when God came down and gave him permission to tell the people that believe this message, your sins are forgiven. This marriage and remarriage and divorce, that is just, it's all under the blood, and don't do it no more. It's the believers of this message that's got the grace of God, because as he said in marriage and divorce, he said, sinner or saint, you're responsible, man. Sinner or saint. The world is responsible. These people are going to stand there as adulteresses and adulterers for every marriage they have, and all the things that they live, because they didn't live according to the Bible. They're going to be there. But though through false teachings and false theology and stuff, many people, maybe some in this room, have made those mistakes, and you're in your second or third or fourth marriage or whatever it is. And God had visited this age to let you know that under this message, where God gave Moses permission to deal with marriage and divorce issue. God gave Paul permission to deal with the marriage and divorce. And God came down on that mountain visibly and gave that prophet permission to deal with marriage and divorce. And the only forgiveness of all this nonsense is underneath that prophet's message, to believe it and to take the instruction that God has given us and go with it and not do it again. And so you may find yourself in past situations. Just put it under the blood and believe this message. Accept God's forgiveness, but don't do it no more. Take this truth that God has given us, and you go live by it and watch Him do miracles and make all the difference in life. May the Lord bless you. Let's sing this again as we get ready to go. Amen. You love Him.